Okay, let us begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, first of all, I'd like to pray for the people involved in the accident on 79. I heard it was a fatality, so a lot of people were being touched and affected by it, not just those caught in traffic. But Lord, we believe that you're the sovereign God of the universe and you allow things to happen for reasons we don't understand. But I ask you, Lord, for amazing grace to be on the people that are involved in this accident, that your grace would be with them tonight and tomorrow and for the things they have to face. Lord, and I ask you tonight to bless this message. Open up the ears of the hearers. And Lord, direct my thoughts according to your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The name of our seminar this year is Tried, Tested, and Triumphant. This has been some year for a lot of us. I know enough people here personally to know that we faced a lot of difficulties. It's been illness, divorce, children problem, grandchildren problem, deaths. I mean, a lot of trials and a lot of ways we've been tested. Early this year, in my prayer time, these 10 scriptures came to me. So I jotted them down real quickly. And that day, they began to have vital importance to me. And they've been my go-to scriptures for the year. And they are going to be the basis for this year's seminar. The reason why I didn't put them in the book is because I hung mine up behind my computer because that's where I sit a lot. I saw my son had one, and it was on his bedstand. A friend of mine, I saw it in on his mirror in his bathroom. So wherever is your go-to spot, hang this list of scriptures. I think that most of them are really familiar to us. I mean, I don't think there's a scripture on here that if you've been saved for more than 2 years that you don't know. But I hope that we can get rid of all familiarity and that these words will become very active and powerful in our lives. I made a determination earlier this year that I was going to win, no matter what was thrown at me. I wanted to win the battle against sin in myself, the battle against myself, and against Satan. And that's why I called this seminar Tried, Tested, and Triumphant. And I hope that no matter what each one of us are going through, that we'd all walk in the victory won for us by Jesus Christ. It's there. But sometimes we have a hard time getting from where we are to that victory. So this is going to be a study that helps us get there. And this list of scriptures, I realize if they're not in place, we'll fail the test. If these scriptures are not operative in our life, we can know them, but are we applying them? If we're not applying them, we'll fail the test. We won't rise triumphant. The very first scripture is going to be tonight's seminar. The next two are for next week. The next six are for the following week. And the last one's for the fourth week. So that's how we're going to handle them all. The first scripture here is 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We're going to speak tonight on why we give thanks and why it's important. If you can't give thanks in a trial, you'll fail the trial. One of the purposes of the trial is that we would look up to our Heavenly Father. The first scripture we're going to look at is Peter, 1 Peter 4, 12 through 13. And the booklet you have lists all the scriptures, just so we won't have to. There's a lot of scriptures, so we won't have to be turning back and forth. The next week, when you get another stack, you can just add them to the end. And at the end, you'll have all four seminars. It says, Peter says to us, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing. I want to stop right there at the word testing. This word is used in two ways in the New Testament. The one way it's used is in that God tests us to prove us righteous, because we are righteous, not by our own works, but by the work of Jesus Christ. And the second way it's used is that Satan tries us and tries to make us fall. It's the ever-told story of Job. You know, there was this match between God and Satan. And Satan said, Job will fall if you take away his blessings. And God said, no, this is a righteous man, he'll stand. And that test or trial goes on in our life in all the circumstances we're in. Satan wants us to fall, and God wants us to be triumphant. And he knows we can be. He knows that he completed everything on Calvary to make us the women we're supposed to be. That his grace is sufficient no matter what we have to go through. So don't be surprised. Don't be surprised, ladies, when it hits you. It might blindside you. But when you get your feet settled again, don't be surprised at your testing, as though some strange things were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. It says, when you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. Don't let suffering rob you of your joy. Keep on rejoicing. And as you study the New Testament and the scriptures on suffering, suffering and sorrow always go hand in hand for the Christian with joy. It's over and over again, and I haven't done a complete study, but I think I'm going to do it this year as I read through the New Testament. I'm going to write down every scripture that has suffering and sorrow and joy in the same scripture. And I think that's going to be a good study. There's 180 scriptures on suffering in the New Testament. So brace yourself. It's going to happen. Don't think that this is some strange ordeal that's just happening to you. We're all going through something. And it says, if you keep rejoicing at the revelation of his glory, you'll rejoice even more with exaltation. If you have joy now during a trial, when we go face to face with him, we are going to be filled with joy. It'll be the highest joy you can imagine. But that goes hand in hand with our rejoicing in our suffering. Now, there's three types of sorrows or sufferings mentioned in the New Testament, and we're going to go over each one of them. 2 Corinthians 7:10 tells us two of them. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. So there's a thing called worldly sorrow. Now, I've experienced worldly sorrow. It's when I'm not focused on Christ. And something hits me and I am so sad. I get introspective. I have self-pity. I don't think I deserve what's happening to me. I worry. I speculate about the future. I get anxious. Now, we have a trial, but the sorrow that it produced in me is worldly. And if you find yourself there, the only answer is to realize that worry, anxiety, fear, these are sins, and we have to confess them. And in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, what's he do? He's faithful and just to forgive us all our sins. So a lot of times we look at sin and we see the person that's hurting us. Maybe they're really sinning. But our response to them is just as evil as the sin that's coming at us. So That's worldly suffering. And I know we've all experienced that. You know, when we get angry and say, God, why me? Now, there's a suffering. The second suffering is godly suffering. And it says it produces in us repentance. Now, godly suffering is different than worldly suffering. There's a suffering involved here. There's a suffering involved here, but it's discipline. And in Hebrews 12:11, it says, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. This is one sorrow that is not connected with joy. It's divine discipline. It's not necessarily because we sinned. It's because we're kind of getting off track and God wants to draw us close to himself. All discipline for the moment seems to be not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And then that in verse 10 says that we get to share in his holiness. So when we're not walking in the holiness that God has ordained for us, he allows things to happen to us to discipline us. It's not fun. But you have to understand, please understand this. God isn't punishing you for your sins. He has never punished anyone for their sin. Isaiah 53:5, Jesus Christ bore the punishment for our sins. Discipline's different. Discipline is when you need to be patted back into the path of righteousness. I think a really good example of this is in Paul's confession in 2 Corinthians 1:8-9. This is what he wrote. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Well, it seems that I don't know exactly what he was going through, but he was going through a really hard time. It says it was above his strength. They couldn't bear it anymore. Do you ever say that? I can't take this anymore. Well, that's where he was. It said he despaired even of life. Now, have you ever said, I wish I was dead? I mean, those words have come out of my mouth. Or maybe I'll be more holy about it and say, I wish Jesus would return today. But the point is that we're not walking in God's grace. We're not walking by faith. And this is where discipline comes in. God wants us to walk in grace by faith. We enter grace through faith. So Paul says here that this sentence of death came on the inside of him. It wasn't that there were people threatening his life on the outside, but he said the sentence of death was on the inside of him. He said, and this was ordained by God to teach him not to trust in himself, but in God. So when you come to that place, you can't go any further. You know what you usually do? You look up. And that's the end of the discipline, when you start to trust God. And then his grace becomes sufficient for you. I like Philippians 1:6 because this is a promise that I cherish. I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. You know, God started this in us. We didn't start this work in us. God did. And he's working with us to bring it to completion, to make us perfect. So our job is not to fight him, but to walk with him in agreement. Now, the third type of suffering mentioned in Scripture, and this suffering is always accompanied with joy. I haven't seen it in the Scripture where it's not accompanied with joy. And that's suffering for Christ's sake. And this is when we choose to believe all we feel and see. No, we don't believe in what we feel and see. We choose to believe in the Word of God despite what we feel and see. And we become a target because Christ is in us, and we're a target for evil. So we're attacked not because we did something wrong, but because we're right. And this kind of joy, this is the kind of suffering that is accompanied by joy. When we are suffer for Christ's sake. And when you're suffering for Christ's sake, the suffering doesn't produce in you sin. You know, suffering produces in us sin. Like we said, there's worldly sorrow, worldly suffering. Like if you were really sick or you had a bad prognosis, you would be anxious and worrisome, and you'd be speculating. Or if you had a financial problem, you know, you speculate in your mind, what am I going to do? How am I going to handle this? You know, that's suffering with sin. But we can suffer without sinning. This is what Jesus had said was tempted in all points, just as we are, but without sin. Now, Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, so he knew what it was to suffer. And we know the horrific suffering he had on the cross, which none of us will ever even be able to identify with. But within all his suffering, he never sinned. And he's within us now, so that when we're going through suffering, the victory he won in suffering by not sinning, he can give to us as we fellowship with him. Now, look at 2 Corinthians 8:2. Now, there, Paul's talking about the Macedonian. It says, there in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. They had an ordeal of great affliction, and that overflowed with an abundance of joy. This is what I want to walk in. I don't know about you, but wouldn't it be great if in every trial you went through that it was accompanied by joy? It should be, according to the scriptures. And it says their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. They had nothing, but what they had, they gave. They just were so liberal and generous with very little. Sometimes we have so much in this country, and we hang on to it, and we invest it, and we do all kind of things with it, and we're not liberal. But if we suffer with Christ, it says we'll be glorified with him. Now, we're going to look at a long portion of Scripture. And this is in Acts 16, 6 through 32. And this is the story of Paul and Silas' second missionary trip. Now, it wasn't just Paul and Silas that went on this missionary trip. It was Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke. But Paul and Silas were targeted because they were Jews. And it says, they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. So they were going on this trip, and they feel this, we can't go this way. And they wanted to be in the center of God's will. That's the very important principle when you're going through a trial. We don't want to suffer because of our sin. We want to suffer because we're in God's will, not because we're out of it. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go to Bithynia, and the Spirit of God would not permit them. So the Spirit of God is limiting where they're traveling, so they know they're in God's will. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God has called us to preach the gospel to them. So the purpose of the missionary journey, which most missionary journeys should be, is to preach the gospel. And it hit me too when I was reading this that Paul had the vision. So Silas, Timothy, and Luke had to submit to Paul's vision, trusting that God was governing through Paul. They didn't have a vision. They were trusting God that he was governing through Paul. So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace and on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city in the district of Macedonia, a royal colony. And we were staying in this city for some day. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we supposed that there would be a place of prayer. Now, in those days, for a Jewish, to have a Jewish synagogue, there had to be 10 or 12, 10 till you read, 10 or 12 men. And that they could have a synagogue. If they didn't have 10 or 12 men, they didn't have a synagogue, but they would meet in the open air. So since there was no synagogue in Philippi, Paul went to the river because that's where they usually met to pray. And we sat down and been speaking to the women who had assembled. And I like this because guess who was there praying? Women. You know, we have an unusual church because we have probably more men than women, but I think that most churches have more women than men. And you know why? I was reading this and I was thinking, I know why Paul had a vision to come to Macedonia, because these women were praying. And this was the answer to their prayers. They wanted to know, they knew God, but they wanted to know him better, and they didn't know Jesus Christ. These were Greeks in Macedonia. And a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics and a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. I kind of have to stop here, too, because I wondered, how did she get there? She was in Thyatira, and that's like 300 miles away. So that's, she was at the right place at the right time. And you know that's God, too. Okay, and when she and her household, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. You know, sometimes you just know you're in God's will, because everything just works out perfect. You know, they don't know what to do. They go to the beach. There's these ladies there. You know, they're praying, they come, there's an answer prayer, they preach to them, this woman gets saved, her whole house will get saved, they get baptized, he invites them in, have a meal, have a bed, right in the center of God's will. Isn't that beautiful? But it just doesn't end up that way. And it happened. Because when you're in God's will, you're going to be challenged. It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl, having a spirit of divination, met us, who was bringing her master much profit by fortune-telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bond servants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." I want to note here, too, that they weren't preaching in the Philippi marketplace. They were going to the shore, to the river place, and that's where they were holding their meetings. But she's following them, and not all recommendations, even if they're right, are good recommendations. You know, the right thing from the wrong source is not a good recommendation. And she continued doing this for many days. But Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very moment. But when her master saw that their hope of profit were gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they brought them to the chief magistrate, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews." I just want you to stop and remember, Luke and Timothy are there. Now, Timothy was a half Greek and half Jew, but he looked like a Greek. His father was a Greek. So they weren't the ones that were targeted, because they were prejudiced against Jews even in those days. It says that these men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and proclaiming customs which is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans. Now, in those days, the pagan idol worship of Rome, it was part of their culture, it was part of their civic life, their personal life, their festival, everything was based on their pagan worship. So when someone came preaching anything other than, and this is why the Jews were so hated by them, because they believed in one God, and they believed you didn't worship idols. So they were a threat to the Roman Empire. That was a crime in those days, to worship one God, to believe in absolute truth. You know, it's going to be a crime for us someday too. And it's a crime in a lot of other nations that we're so blessed to be here, but we don't even realize the precious gift we have of freedom. Because it's really unique to the United States. Now, so they said, they're stirring up dissension. They're endangering our culture. So they need to be arrested. And this was a crime in that day. So they had every right to arrest them for preaching one God. And it said the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrate tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw him into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. So they're still in the center of God's perfect will. Everything was going really nice on the beach. But now things are looking dark. And he, having received such a command, threw him into the inner prison. Now, the prison system in Rome wasn't like our prison system. Nobody was incarcerated for a long term. They didn't have, you weren't sentenced to so many years in jail if you committed a crime. One of three things happened to you. Maybe four. Someone might pay to get you out, and someone might take a bribe. You might be thrown in prison while you awaited your trial or your execution. Now, the rest of the people, that maybe their crime wasn't worthy of death, or they aren't going to get a trial because they're already deemed guilty, they were just thrown into prison, and they were left there to die. Most of them died of starvation. And I was reading about the Roman prison system today, and I mean, these poor men, they would pile up their bodies in the corner, and then every once in a while they threw them in the sewage systems. I mean, so these places of incarceration were hell holes, probably where we get the word. When the inner prison was different than the outer prison, in that this is where these people were left to die. And one thing about the inner prison was that there was no lights. And it was part of their cruel psychological torture to let men live in total darkness day and night. Now, I bring up this because when you're in a trial, it can seem really dark. Maybe not this dark, but it can seem dark. And you don't know what to do. You don't see any hope for the future. I mean, the apostles had no hope. And this is, it's not a good parallel because our lives are so comfortable. But when you're in the middle of a trial, and it's painful to you, it's painful to you. It hurts. It brings you mental distress, physical distress. It's dark. But we're going to be tried, tested, and triumphant, no matter how dark our trials are. So they threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. So here they are, beaten and thrown into prison. And it says about midnight, that's really a dark time. We have already darkness, and now we have dark darkness. Isn't it funny how, not funny, but curious that you might be going through something and you're fine all day, and then in the middle of the night, you wake up and you go to the bathroom and you come back, and then your head gets flooded with thoughts. There's something about the night that we're people of the day, we're not people of the night. But anyway, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. So here they are in the darkest place of their trial. It can't get any darker. It can't get any more hopeless. But they know they're in the center of God's will. And that God's sovereign. And despite what things look like, ladies, no matter how bad things look or how bad they hurt, don't ever let Satan convince you that God isn't good, loving, kind, and sovereign. He has a purpose in putting us through trials. Now look at Paul and Silas. Their purpose was to go to Macedonia and preach the word. So where are they? They're in Macedonia. And by singing hymns of praise to God and praying, it says the prisoners were listening. And the word listening there in the Greek language means intensely listening. These men, I just see the love of God in this. These men are going to die. They're in the worst place you could be on the planet at that time, in a Roman prison. And God sends to them two of his favorites, Paul and Silas, so that they can hear the gospel before they die. You know, I think if Paul and Silas would have died that night, they would have been okay with it. I mean, of course they would. They would have been saying, hey, Jesus, hi, I'm so glad to see you. But they would have fulfilled their purpose and the will of God in their life. But what if they didn't sing praises? What if they didn't thank God? What if they didn't pray? What if they complained about their beating and their wounds and the darkness and the dampness and the stench and the smell? They would have been just as lost as the rest of the men in that prison. Do you know that when we are going through something, we are, it says, a spectacle to both men and angels. The people around us are watching us, especially those that have no faith. They can't understand why is she happy with what she's going through. Do you know that I imagine when they started to sing and praise God, I'm sure a lot of Satan's cohorts were down in that prison. And they probably screeched with and writhed in pain hearing those praises to God. And there were angels there too. And they were praising and singing with Paul and Silas. As they were singing, suddenly there came a great earthquake. Their praises shook the foundation of the earth, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. And you know, when we're going through things, it's just not about me. You know, there's people I'm praying for, and their chains are going to be unfastened too. You know, someone that's in bondage, I always see a picture of someone tied up in a rope and they can't get themselves free. There has to be someone free to help set them free. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:19, I am free from all my men, from all men, but I've made myself a servant of all that I may win the more. So he knew that his purpose, this St. Paul, was to be a servant to win more people to Christ. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. Now, it was a capital crime to let a prisoner escape under your watch. And even if he didn't kill himself, when you were fined with a crime like that, all your possessions were taken and your family was left desolate. So I thought, well, there's two reasons why. That would be one reason why to kill yourself. And the other reason would be that he knew what it was like on the other side of those prison doors, and he didn't want to go there. He'd rather be dead. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. And he called for lights, because it was black, and rushed in and trembled with fear, and he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him, together with all who were in the house. Mission accomplished. What did they go to Macedonia for? To preach the word. They had a vision. Men said, come to us. They went, and they accomplished the will of God. And what was the key to their victory? The singing and praising God in the midst of their trial. In everything, give thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Now, this is the number one scripture. This is like the go-to scripture in a trial. And I put this number as number one. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Because sometimes you're not expecting things. You get a phone call. Everything's fine. You get a phone call. You're driving down the street, and all of a sudden you have an accident, or something happens, and you're just not expecting it. You get kind of blindsided, and you don't know what to do. Kind of like that first reaction would be like panic. What am I going to do? But when you know that you have to thank God for everything, it immediately puts you focused on the heavenlies, on God, and in union with Him by thanking Him for everything. But remember, too, to thank Him for the good things. I always think of this as thank Him for everything. I always think of the bad things. But we thank Him for everything. Now, in everything give thanks. And Ephesians 4:20 says, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father. So we're always to give thanks. Now, if you can't give thanks in the trial, you're not going to pass the trial. You know, like if you don't apply this scripture to your life, there's certain, I call them like foundation stones that we have to stand on. We got to plant our feet on them. And the first one is to thank God for everything. We're going to get into why and how we do that. But before we do, I want to say another reason why. Not only the darkness of a trial causes us to fail sometimes, or it causes us to praise. When we have expectations from other people, there's a good chance that we'll fail the test. It's so foolish to trust in man. Jeremiah 17:5 says that cursed is the man who trusts in man. And then in 7 it said, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. And after the 5, there's all kind of awful things that happen to people that trust in men. And then there's all kind of blessed things that happen to people that trust in God. But if we have expectations for from others, good people, saints, but we're foolish to have expectations from sinners. We have people that aren't saved, and they affect us in negative ways. But what would you expect from a sinner? Sin. It's so foolish to expect a sinner to act like a saint. It's disappointing when a saint disappoints you. But we're not supposed to have expectations from saints either. We get blessed by them. We share our love and our faith. But our expectations don't come from people, but some 121:12 maybe, our expectations are from the Lord. Now I'm going to show you a woman that failed, and you know the story, big upside down and backwards, Martha and Mary. You know, Martha was invited Jesus to her house. Her sister Mary's there. We know the story, and she's distracted with much serving. And Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus, and she goes to Jesus and says, tell my sister to help me. And he said, no, she chose the better part. You're just distracted with way too much serving. And I don't know about you, but I kind of identify with Martha more than I do with Mary. I mean, sometimes, listen, she invites Jesus to his house, and who comes? 12 guys, at least 11 other guys, 12 other guys. So there's 13. And then he has these people and these Pharisees and all these people that are just want to touch him to get healed or whatever, to hear what he has to say or find something to accuse him. So she didn't have Jesus for lunch. She had like Jesus and 30 people. Surprise! And I do identify with her because she welcomed Jesus into her home. And I would do that. And she loved Jesus and I loved Jesus. And she was friends with him, and he's my friend, you know? And she apparently took care of her home. And she has resources to be able, she was generous, you know. She signs just like me. But her sin is what my sin is often. She expected something from her sister. You know, family are the worst sometimes, weren't they? But she had this expectation that Mary should help her. You know what I believe? That if Mary was supposed to be helping her, Jesus would have went like this. Hey, Mary, get up and help your sister. But he didn't say that. He had to let Martha see that her focus was in the wrong direction. That she had to have her expectations from God. Another reason why we fail is because we have wrong expectations from God. You know, living in America is really, I always say Satan couldn't get us with suffering, so he got us with prosperity. You know, because we think we have a right and we deserve and we live in America. You know, we're the prosperous country in the world. You know, we think we need money, more money. We already have some. Or if we don't have as much as everybody else, we at least should have as much as they do, or at least enough to pay all my bills on time. You know, we think we need money. But God knows we need faith. So he lets us go through a time where we don't have money so our faith will grow. And he shows himself faithful for us to us by taking care of all our needs. You know, sometimes you say to yourself, oh, I need to go on vacation. I really need a vacation. You know? That's what Paul should have said, huh, when he was in prison. I really need a vacation. But no. He knows we don't need a vacation. He knows that we need long suffering. And that's a quality that doesn't quit or surrender in a trial. When you're determined, I'm sticking here no matter what happens and I'm trusting you, Lord. I'm not looking for a way out. And we think we need a way out. We think we need an escape. But God wants us to be triumphant in the trial. He wants us to see victory, not just get out of it. What good would that do? Who'd be glorified in that? But if we can walk through it triumphant, God is glorified in it. And the worst thing is we think all those around us need to change. But we're the ones that need to change. You know, if they would all change, then I'd be happy. But that's not true. You know, there's three responses we have to a trial. I'm doing a lot of threes, huh? The first is our normal response. And that's the way the world would respond. What am I going to do? You know, pull out your hair a little bit and say, help, what am I going to do? Call up your friends, complain to them. That's the normal response to a trial. The religious response to a trial is you go to God and you tell him what to do. And then there's the spiritual response to a trial. And that's when we surrender our lives to God and we trust him with whatever. And we don't try to fix circumstances. We trust that God has a plan in it for good. And we praise him and we thank him. That's the spiritual response to a trial. But what's wrong with us? You know what I was thinking? I got another list here. How are we different than Old Testament saints? Now, I want you to think about this, okay? The Old Testament saints were loved by God, and they loved God. So do we. They were righteous by faith, just like we are. They had access to God through prayer, and so do we. And they had promises from God. And they had not as thick a Bible as we do, but they had his word, and they could count on it. That's an Old Testament saint. But how do we differ from them? Because there's a huge difference between those. I hope they're all true for you. Yes, that's true. We look back at the cross, and they look forward. But we have something they didn't have, And that's the Holy Spirit. The indwelling Holy Spirit. And with the Holy Spirit comes the gifts of the Spirit. Do you know one of the reasons why Paul and Silas were praying and praising in prison is because they were filled with the Spirit. And what's the fruits of the Spirit? Let's look at the first three. Love, joy, peace. How can you tell if you're filled with the Holy Spirit? You will have manifested in your life love, joy, and peace. Like, take this bottle of water. If I turn this upside down, what's going to come out? If your life's turned upside down, what's coming out of you? The Holy Spirit? If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, that's what will come out, right? So we have to say, am I filled with the Holy Spirit? Now, I feel that the first three spirit gifts of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace, are for us. Those around us benefit from them because we're not miserable. But just to know the love of God, to be filled with his love, to have his peace, and have joy in the middle of darkness, that's for me. That's from God. You know, I tell this story over and over again, though. When Dan was off doing his thing, and he wasn't the man he is today, let's put it that way, he said to me, I'm so glad you love me. And I said to him, well, I thought, I didn't say that loud. I said, you're glad I love you. Before, I used to resent you. I was angry. I was filled with worry, anxiety, self-pity, self-righteousness. I hated me as well as you. But having Christ's love for him, which was unconditional, filled me with love instead of all the ugly sins that an unloving, unspirit-filled woman has. So the first three, love, joy, and peace, they're for us, well, as well as those around us. Now, in being filled with the Spirit, this is why suffering is always accompanied with joy when you're suffering for Christ's sake. And you're not suffering because of your sins or because of discipline, but you're suffering for Christ's sake. This is because you want God's will worked out in your life. You want God's will to work out in those around you. So he's going to fill you with the Holy Spirit in bad situations so that he can be there and bless those around you while he's blessing you. 1 Corinthians 1:5. I look at this scripture and I love it. I am filled, Paul again, with comfort. I am overflowing with joy in all our afflictions. You're overflowing with joy in your afflictions. If you're not, you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Sorry. But you can be. Because you know why. There's a command that says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So you say, okay, God, here I am. I surrender myself to you. We're going to go into that a little bit deeper, too. Colossians 1:11, often quoted scripture, is a prayer Paul prays. And he prays for the church and says, I pray that you're strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience with joy. So it's not just saying, I'm not leaving, I'm staying, I'm stuck with him, I'm miserable, but no, he's saying you're going to stay, you're going to be patient, but you're going to have joy while you stay. You're going to be have joy in afflictions. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. You know the little song. I wish I could sing. I'd sing it for you. But when do you rejoice in the Lord? Half the time? When things are going great? Or always? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. I got to say that in the middle of the night, if I wake up and thoughts are too busy, this is one of my favorite lullabies. I sing to myself. That's the only place anyone should hear me sing. But I sing this song. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. If we're walking in the Spirit, we'll be filled with joy. And guess what? Romans 12:21 says that we overcome evil with good. And the only one that's good is God. And the Holy Spirit is God. And he's in us to overcome the evil around us. but he's going to do it through us. I always, you know, I had misconceptions. I used to think God was going to save that person. I don't know, it was going to come out of the sky and rain, or sparkly rain, or glitter, or something. But I didn't realize that he was going to come through me and reach out to love someone that doesn't deserve it. Let me see what we have next. Unfortunately, we imprison the spirit. We grieve him. We quench him. Because we don't die to self. Because you have to die to self. They both can't be in control at the same time. You can't control yourself, and the spirit can't at the same time. I was in a dark spot recently. And I was kind of angry, and I went into my office, and the lights were off, and it was dark, and I thought, boy, I'm not even allowed to say anything, and I'm not allowed to think anything, and I'm not allowed to feel anything, and I can't have any desires, and I can't have any opinions, and I can't even reason with somebody. Nobody will listen to me. And I says to myself, I might as well be dead, because who doesn't have any opinions, preferences, thoughts, desires? A dead man. And guess what? We were crucified with Christ. We really were. All that inside of you that's against God was nailed to the cross with him. And when he died, you died with him, so that you could be a brand new creation. And when he resurrected, you resurrected with him, a new person. So when you feel all this garbage, I say to myself, that's not me. That's who I used to be. I was crucified with Christ, but I'm still alive. But he lives in me. That's the key to walking in the Spirit, death. But it has so many perks, it's so well worth it. I'd rather have God's thinking than my opinions. I'd rather desire God's will than my stupid earthly temporal desires. I have made a point lately of not, when you know, it says to submit one to another. When I want something and I get in a little with you know who, if it has only temporal value, I just think, why? You can have what you want. It doesn't matter. Because what I want has eternal value. I want things that are kind when I stand before the judgment seat of God. I don't want to win a stupid argument about whatever when it doesn't have any value. And when I submit, though, and trust God in it, it has value. My actual letting down of my own rights and my own opinions and my own whatever, by laying that down, I give my life eternal value by having the filling of the Holy Spirit. And then God makes the decisions about what you should have and what you should do. And it just makes life so easy. I want to tell you, the biggest perk of dying to self is John 7:38. And it says that he who believes in me, as the scripture says, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water, or living waters flowing from you. You know, under the throne of God, there's a river. And this is where these waters come from. That's the Holy Spirit. And it should fill us and overflow on those around us, especially those who don't deserve it. That's the nature of God. And then in everything, it'll be so natural to give thanks. But I want you to look at this last little illustration for tonight's study. And it's a picture. I don't even have it here. It's a picture of, see the little girl in the middle of the picture? It's the last page. She's you. And this is the scripture. That's the scripture that's come from is 2 Peter 2:9. It says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a people for God's own possession." And the word "God's own possession" is a very special word picture in the Greek. It's a picture about someone that buys something they consider very, very precious, and they guard it with their life. They encircle it. That's what the word peri means. It means to make a round. So God has made a circle around you. He's protecting you. And you're in the center of that circle. And nothing can come to you unless it goes through God first. John 10:28 says, Jesus said, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand." You're in God's hand. You're in Jesus' hand. Nobody can touch you except they get through Jesus' hand. Now, who's going to be able to do that? And then he says, "My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." So not only am I in Jesus' hand, but I'm in the Father's hands too. So I'm in this guarded, protected place. And nothing can happen to me unless God allows it. So no matter what you're going through, what your problems are, it can't happen to you unless God allows it. Because he's good, he's loving, he's kind, and he loves you so much. You're his special possession. He bought you. It cost him, the Father, the life of his Son to buy you from the slave market of sin. You belong to him. Knowing that, that whatever's happening went through God before it touched you, should give you enough faith to believe and to thank God for everything. Amen? Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this evening, and I thank you for this study. Lord, I ask you that each one of us women, as we're tried and tested, will resurrect triumphant. And Lord, give us opportunities this week to thank you for everything. For this is God's will for us in Christ Jesus. Amen.